Welcome to Nuanced Judaism, coming to you from OU Torah.
I'm Simi.
And I am Rivka.
Okay, Rivka, let me set you up for this one.
Go right ahead.
Repentance, teshuvah. It's a classic idea. Judaism has a structure that works along the lines of...
three-step process.
You regret, you confess, and you commit not to do it again in the future.
Correct.
That the structure's uniquely Jewish, but the concept of asking for forgiveness from someone, be that God or man, is a classic idea. It spreads across many religions. From a Jewish point of view, we add a bit of a component.
Okay.
What about the event, the sin, the mishap, the thing you regret? What happens to it? Disappears into a puff of smoke? But the Talmud takes a specific approach to this and gives you two approaches. One, it becomes as if you had done it unintentionally, inadvertent, if you were. For example, I do a religious sin, or I do an interpersonal sin, whatever it may be. I don't like that distinction. But you do something that involves another human being, or something that involves God, and you do the process of teshuva. What happens to that event? It still happened. From a metaphysical standpoint, it's still in existence.
It's still in existence.
Is the concept of repentance that God makes it, or you experience it as being nothing, or...
That's a thing. If something was put into the world, even in physics, things don't just go away.
Exactly. So the Jewish tradition says you relate to that, God relates to that, as if you had done it unintentionally.
So it's still there, it's just as if you did it by mistake.
Correct.
Okay.
Or, now this is the really radical move, that it becomes as if, well, better way of phrasing it, it becomes a merit. It becomes a strike in your favor. It doesn't
mean the bad stuff.
Mitzvah is a problematic term because that's a commandment. But the idea, right. It becomes a strike in your favor. Not, okay, it wasn't on purpose, but no, it is a positive move towards your, I don't know, bag of tricks or pekala, your relationship with God. It becomes a positive step.
Mm-hmm.
So if I have to like step back, the concept of repentance to begin with is a little bit tricky because you're what are you doing exactly? Better just, you know, commit to not doing bad in the future and move on. Why start dwelling on the past?
The more pragmatic approach would be, okay, don't like that I did that. I'll do better next time. They say, why punish yourself twice?
Exactly.
You know, why one time for when you did the bad and now I'm beating myself up about it. Why? Don't cry over spilled milk.
Exactly. Now, the question is, that's good.
Why is crying over spilled milk any way beneficial?
So what I'd like you to develop, as you've mentioned you did... First of all, the idea of repentance. Second of all, this idea of inadvertent. And third of all, this idea of a merit, which is not only radical, someone could claim it's actually slightly immoral. I mean, God's treating something, the evil you did in the past, now works out for you.
Right. Okay, so what we need to do is, first of all, make a distinction between what you put into the world. If you put evil into the world, if you've stole from somebody, if you've cheated somebody, you have to make amends. You can't just say, oh, I regret it, and suddenly that person wasn't harmed. Of course that person was harmed, and you have to make amends. So I have to put that in there. This turning it into inadvertent or turning it into merit is purely in your relationship with God. If you've still put cruelty into the world, you have to try to make amends for that. That's first of all. And there are specific halachas to do with that. However, let me... phrase your question the way I phrased it in my class, how it doesn't make sense, and then hopefully we'll show how it does make sense.
Okay, go for it.
So if you look at time the way most people look at time, and the way it's logical to look at time, with a timeline. So you're born at point zero, you die at point 100, and you're somewhere in the middle, okay? If at point, let's say you're at point 50 now, and you're looking back at point 30 where you did something bad, how is looking at something, what you did at point 30, and saying, oh, that wasn't good, changing it? It's behind you. Don't live in the past. Don't cry over spilled milk because you can't change anything. It's linear. How am I changing what happened last week just by looking at it? It doesn't make any sense.
So to repeat your point, you're saying if you look at time in the logical, traditional way, which is time is like a linear perspective on time, what's in the past is gone, what's happening in the future is yet to come, and the present is right now. Hence the classic book, The Power of Now. Live in the now, don't live in the past is gone.
Yeah, and maybe you can prepare for the future, but you right now are here. Okay. Right now. However, from a Jewish perspective, or from this Jewish perspective, that's not how you're supposed to look at time. What you're supposed to do is not look at time as linear, but look at it like a circle, and you're in that circle. And don't look at time from a linear perspective. Look at time from your consciousness's perspective. What do I mean by that? I mean is we're both sitting here right now, and we're recording a podcast. Why are we recording this podcast? Because of memories that are motivating us to do this podcast. We are living in the past so that we are sitting here now. If we wouldn't have certain memories that are spurring us to record this, we wouldn't be doing it. We're also doing this for the future to hopefully reach people and whatever. So in a circle mode where we're just being in the here and now, we are living in three tenses as we speak right now. Of course, we're living in the present.
So it's a condensed vision of time.
It's a self-centered, in a way, vision of time. But God wants us to do that because guess what? God's in charge of history. But he wants us to take charge of us.
Okay.
So the timeline is, in a way, up to God. What passed is past. No, you're not changing anything actually on the timeline by regretting it. But what you're doing is you're changing your attitude to your past when you live in the here and now. Let me explain it maybe with an example. Let's say you have somebody who was married and became addicted to alcohol. And slowly, slowly, every evening, one glass becomes two glasses, etc. And he becomes, or she becomes, non-functional and does harm to her or himself and the family. Then comes Rosh Hashanah, and they decide they want to turn over a new leaf. Did a year of drinking and whatever happened from that go away? No, and that has to be dealt with. However, from their perspective, if they actually work to kick the addiction, to kick the habit, which is very hard, in their mind, their past has changed. Their past, they relate differently to it. Because when you're in the addiction, you identify with your past. You identify with the addiction. Now they've made a cut. Clear?
So they now, by regretting the past and distancing themselves from the past, their relationship to the past is
different. Now, well, let's talk about how it's different. And that's where you get the difference between...
But you just said it's cut.
It's cut. Yeah. Hang on. There is a cut there. It's no longer me. But let's say somebody comes to Rosh Hashanah. They decide to go to AA and they do the excruciating work for their family to rebuild and to become sober. Okay. They have two choices to make. Either they look back at, let's say it was a year of them drinking, and they realize where it came from, and they're like, oh my goodness, the damage I caused, that is not me. I do not want that person anymore in my life. And they completely cut off from anything to do with alcohol. All their friends they made, their drinking buddies, disassociate with them. And if somebody reminds them of that, they turn beet red and are silent. They want nothing to do with the fact that they had a drinking problem because that is over. And everybody listening to this, and me, myself, we can plug in our own things of that we just really prefer not to have to think about what we so deeply identified with. Because this person identified with the alcohol and now it's disgusting to them. Okay, that is what you would call repentance out of fear. Which means fear you shirk away from. It's like when you're touching a fire, you jump away from fear, like because you're scared of getting burnt. So this person is looking at the damage that they did and is recoiling from it. Thereby, what are they saying? That is no longer me. That is not me. I'm a new person. What is that essentially saying? That isn't me. And God, in his kindness, is saying, okay, so if you do teshuvah from fear, that recoiling, disassociating wall of fire, good for you. I'm not mocking it. It's very hard and very good for you. It becomes inadvertent.
How does it become inadvertent?
Because in his kindness, God is saying, it wasn't you. Fine, it wasn't you.
But inadvertent is me.
Inadvertent perhaps is you, but without your consciousness.
Okay,
it's like a marionette. So that was me, but it was nuts.
So you're saying, and if we get super metaphysical here, God is extracting from the action the conscious intent.
Exactly, because you no longer are that.
Excellent.
Okay.
So that's fear, and that's the disassociation, which equals inadvertent.
Exactly. because we're not looking at it as linear time. Of course, you're not changing anything. That year happened.
But the way your presence now is experienced with the past.
Very well said. Your past has changed because God cares about you in your past. Okay. Now let's say this man, and this might happen after a few years because this is a lot harder. A lot of people jump to this stage.
Yeah.
And I think that's a bit dangerous. They first have to probably do the first stage and then the second stage. The second stage would be called tshuva out of love. Now, what does that mean? It's not just warm and fuzzy. It means when you're actually going back there and you face those demons, you face why you started drinking, you face the whys and the hows, and you decide that was me. And that was me at my lowest point. And no, I am never going back there. But I want to use that deepest, darkest place that I ever was for the rest of my life. I'm not disassociating myself.
What do you mean use it?
Use it. So what does that mean? Either I'm going to help others. I'm not going to disassociate from my drinking buddies. I'm going to try to help them.
You're saying use the damage you caused or the damage you experienced on yourself to help people going through
it. Exactly. And you have tons of people that do this.
Okay.
But also, even if you don't start an organization, if you've experienced the distance to your family because of your drinking problem, and you've experienced the distance to yourself and to God because of your drinking problem, and you allow it to still remind you in your daily life, you'll appreciate closeness on a far deeper and sublime level, more than anybody that never had a drinking problem could.
So you're almost using the...
You're using the distance.
You're using the distance to motivate closeness.
Correct.
So that would work. That if you,
it works for anything. Yeah.
Very good. So you basically, through experiencing a low, you have the potential to reach greater heights.
Correct. Which is why they say that where a Baal Tshuva stands, somebody who is always righteous cannot stand, because a Baal Tshuva has the taste of distance. He appreciates closeness.
There's this idea that I quoted in a letter recently. It's an idea brought by Jung quoting Nietzsche, which is basically to have shoots that reach to heaven, you have to have roots deep in hell.
Deep in hell. Oh, wow. Because usually it's like you have to be stable on the ground.
But what they mean by that is you have to experience a low to be able to build yourself up to a height.
Experience your shadow in order to...
Exactly. The idea that the experiencing of a darkness allows the full potential of true blossoming.
Correct.
Which is a tricky idea. It's probably why with in the Divine Comedy, Dante's he has to go through hell to reach to heaven, but l'havdil elef hazaras.
But you also see in art and stuff, people really appreciate when there's a contrast. It's not just beautiful flowers, daisies, etc. But anyway, so if I look back at the things that I did that I'm not proud of, and of course I say that that's not me right now, but I say not only is that not me right now, but I'm going to use the fact that it was me to help others to experience life in its fullest. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to use the passion and the drive and all those things that I was using very faithfully for the unhealthy, distance creating behavior to now use those same muscles that I have for closeness creating behavior, because there is a certain tenacity and passion that you use for your bad stuff. You can use them for your good stuff as well. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay. In which case, to recap, so basically the idea is repentance of love and fear, mitzvah inadvertent, and that relates to how you relate to the past with a new formulation of how you look at time, as the presence being an amalgamation of the past and the future, how you live in the now. And if you relate to the past in distancing and cutting off, that relates to the inadvertent relationship you have with your past that God sort of manifests.
Right.
And in terms of the...
Oh yeah, no, we didn't even say. And if you look at your past, you say, no, this is going to be a building block, a very painful building block, but a building block in the drive of my future, then God will look at that as a merit. Now, it doesn't become good in the past, but for you. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, and have an easy fast.
Have a meaningful and easy fast, guys.